Again, good morning. Holiday weekend, kind of like a hot dog holiday, isn't it? A lot of good times together as family, and glad you're joining us a live stream or here in the building. It's great to see you. I'm Richard Marceau, again, member of the adult ministry team, and it is my absolute delight, especially in a hot day, to talk about the hope of the gospel and how we want to miss hell. And this is a reminder, this temperature, this illustration will find its way home. The preacher was loud and clear. He was passionate, direct. He thundered out, "You must be born again. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And I remember that night that God drew me by his Spirit to respond to the God who saved me, provided a way to heaven for me. And I wanted to be saved. I didn't want to go to hell. I know I deserved it. And I responded to that message that evening. The preacher was my dad. Couldn't get away from the next step in the Christian life. And my parents helped us grow up with that understanding and that belief that Christ had changed me and what it meant to be a Christian. And those were joyful years growing up. And I learned, though, as I grew up as an adult and as a Christian, that it's the journey between a new birth and heaven that's the kicker. What do I mean by that? See, we think that our new life in Christ is the special day, and it is. But we think about that as the culmination of all that it means to be in Christ and his work in us. We are overjoyed with sins forgiven and burdens lifted and a new relationship with our Creator, and we think everything will be okay from that point on. Come on, you think that? Problem solved, the good life, here and now. And the reality is this, that life in Christ is anything but easy. There still is a struggle of sin within me. There's much evil in the world. Why doesn't God do something about it? Why do I suffer so much? I thought this was all over. I came to Christ. Am I truly then a child of God? You've been there. Why am I experiencing so much of this stuff? Am I truly a child of God? I didn't sign up for this. It doesn't feel like it. I thought God would take better care of his children. I want unity. I want love. I want kindness. I want peace in our homes and in our country and our church and all of life, and it's hard to find. And the joy is dulled with the truth that we see and we saw last week that Ian preached. Look at Romans 8 again, 14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoptions as sons or sons and daughters by whom we cry. And notice the tenderness that Ian pointed out, the Abba, the dad. I have a new relationship with my Creator. Think about that. The one who made the universe wants me to call him dad. That's stunning. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And here's the downer. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What is the suffering? Why? And what is this glorification? What is that? What is he talking about on the other end of suffering? What does that look like? And that is the focus of the text we'll look at this morning. But With this passage I just read, we must first be assured that we are truly children of God. The text says we are if we have the Spirit given to us the moment we placed our trust in Jesus Christ. We are told that we respond in faith to him. We have the Spirit. He has changed us. There's no question about that. That's an assurance that we have. My question before we go on this morning, do you have that assurance? Do you remember and do you know your faith in Jesus Christ? You may not remember the moment, but you have come into that understanding and that belief that he is all in you, and that you're truly a child of God. If you're not, suffering doesn't make sense. You're not going to make it through suffering. Are you assured that you are a child of God? So how do we live in this present reality? How do we live between the beginning of our salvation, that being born again to God's family, and the culmination, the end of all things, the glorification for forever? How do we live in that present reality? In a word, it is hope. In a word, it is hope. Not hope now that I somehow win the lottery. I was in a convenience store the other day behind people who were hoping as they scratched their tickets that they had won. That's not the kind of hope I'm talking about. Hope in Scripture is the confident expectation of what we know to be true will happen. In fact, it has a sense of joy with it. Happy anticipation of something good that's going to happen, but I have not yet seen it, but I know it's going to happen. That's a big difference in hope. Romans 15, 13, towards the end of this book, Paul writes, and note this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, you may abound in hope. So we are wrapped up in this life by a God of hope. We are infused with hope by the Holy Spirit he places within us. He is the God of the confidence, expectation in the midst of all that we face. It is the thread in this passage in Romans 8. The theme of the text, I want you to get it this morning, is live in hope. We are not home yet. We are to live in hope, for we are not home yet. So let's look at what this means. And what we have to understand as the people of God living in this present reality. So let's look at our text this morning, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We, first of all, are to continue to look at the present in light of the future and understand and think and process is which one is better. In fact, the word for consider means to compare and to calculate and to understand in the middle of the suffering, there's something better. And that suffering is any hardship. You can think about addictions and broken relationships and persecution and COVID and racial injustice and death and anything in this life that brings pain. And Paul is asking us to compute and to calculate and to reason and come to a conclusion. When we compare the future with the present, what is more worthy? You know, that's something Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Sarah did. Hebrews 11, they desired, Scripture writes, a better country. That is a heavenly one, for God has prepared for them a city. Not in this life. Even the saints of old all looked at the future and saw something beyond this earth. Moses did. The author of Hebrews says, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And here's that word again. He considered. He thought through, he processed, the reproach of Christ is greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. He was an heir to the throne. I'm turning my back on the treasures of Egypt so I can go to the desert with God's people. But he was just not thinking about Palestine. He was not thinking about an early promised land. He too was looking for the heavenly city. This is in part the glory that will be revealed to us. This is, Scripture says, is the end of sin. That promised land, that forever, the final gathering of God's people, forever in his presence. And God will be glorified when death is ended. And the book of Revelation gives us a glimpse of his final glory. It is stunning. We'll look at some more later. Satan meets his end, and the saints of God are restored in a new creation, a new Eden, where the Son of God is on the throne for eternity. And this is what the saints of old believed and saw in their current suffering. And so in this presence, in this present time that we have in suffering, we are to consider in faith. Hebrews 11:1. I like the New Living Translation here. Faith is the confidence that we have hope for what will actually happen. It gives us assurance about things we cannot see. We see what we do not yet have because we are not yet home. Do you see that way? We look forward to what God has for us. Now, verses 19 through 22, in the meantime, meanwhile, back at the ranch, we pull ourselves out of that hope, and we have the present reality, secondly, that in this life, all creation is groaning. All creation is groaning with the effects of sin, but we're told even creation groans with hope. Look at verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. And see creation that's beautifully personified in the language of Paul here. Creation with an eager longing. That is really literally watching. You can just imagine creation personified, watching with head erect on its tiptoes, eagerly longing for the end. I remember going to Wrigley Field as a kid, and they played the Braves, and Hank Aaron was on the Braves. And afterwards, I went outside the Braves locker room with scores of kids, and we were all on our tippy toes waiting to see Hank Aaron, this great slugger. And we saw him, and he didn't have any hair. It was such a, you know, he took his cap off. He was in a suit, and he was built like a fire extinguisher, but he was an old man. He's probably 35. But I see that in creation, when creation is just looking and on its tippy toes, looking for the end when the final adoption is complete with us. I love that picture in Paul. The sins that we live in, creation has the same groaning. Look at verse 20. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Look at the cost of our sin in creation. I love Genesis 3, 17 and 19. This is what he's talking about in verse 20. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate from the tree, whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed. That's the subjection of creation. All your life you will struggle to scratch a living from it. It will grow thorns and thistles for you, though you will eat of its grains. And by the sweat of your brow will you have food to eat until you return to the ground from which you were made. And you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. Death entered. Creation is cursed. And we suffer the consequences. I don't know where you are in your faith and you believe in creation and origins. Come up with a better explanation of why we live the way we live. This ground is cursed because of our sin. It's the fallout of our disobedience to our Creator. Yet in verse 21, we see that there is hope in creation, that creation itself will be set free from this bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Again, looking for that great day with those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. The sentence of death in all creation is not hopeless. As creation shared in the hope as in the doom, I love what one commentator said. He said, when the curse is completely removed from humanity, as it will be when the children of God are revealed, it will pass from creation also, and for this creation sighs. And look at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Note the exquisite pain of the groaning. Groaning literally means that those noises and words that we make longing for deliverance, it's just an utterance and a guttural sense of pain, just looking to be delivered. I had some Charlie horses the other morning, and my utterance, as Nancy said, what is going on? I was praying for deliverance from my calves that froze up. The pain is exquisite in creation. It's like a mother experiences in childbirth, and it's a lot more than cramps in the calves, as you moms know that. The pain is intense, but it almost changes in an instant when you see that child. The joy. You're going through the pain for a reason. And the picture here is in creation is in the painful pangs of childbirth right now. Ongoing, year by year, we feel it in creation. And what is stunning to me is this, that even in a fallen state that our world is in, that this creation is a beautiful place. I can't imagine what it's going to be like when sin is gone. Because this whole world, in its fallen state, is gorgeous. Even the psalmist said in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and day after day the earth speak, and night after night they make them known. We can see his invisible attributes, Paul says in Romans 1:20. We can see God all around us in the world that he has made. Yet sin shows itself in a world that is polluted by sinful humanity. Our greed uses the bounty of the earth without conscience. Our sin has brought death and decay to humans and animals and the botanical life. And we see it every year at every place. It's a daily reminder of our fallenness and our need of God. Creation is longing for the curse to be lifted. You know, and I think every time I go into my garden, I think creation longs with me. Because we'll plant those seeds and we'll put those cabbage in and we'll put the peas in, we'll plant the tomatoes, and for a time, that garden looks pristine. It's almost like this is a part of what God wanted, and then I'm reminded in 2 days, the curse has not been lifted. And if you let it go 2 or 3 days, it's over. Every moment we live, when we look at the earth around us, we're reminded that the creation is longing for the same thing we are. To give good always, and not the weeds, and not the brokenness, and not the abuse, and not the injustice, and all the things that are around us. That creation feels that curse. And look at verse 23. Even Christ's followers are not immune to the groaning. Because we lament with all creation. And we are in this together. We are in this together, experiencing this birth pangs of sin. We will not be immune. And that's the hardship in our mind and our emotion in this life of Christ from new birth to the consummation in heaven. Is that this part of life, we don't want to lament. We don't want to feel these curses. We want wholeness. And we long for an earth that is restored to its original beauty. And we long for justice in creation and in all humanity. And we are called on as people of God during this current time we live in to be good stewards of his earth and to work for the things that mean something to God. And it's a hard, hard trek. Our wonderful country is an example of this desire and groaning. The United States of America began as an experiment in bringing justice to a brand new nation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Nation of the world that started with our dignity as human beings before our Creator is pretty special. But we hold these truths that we have come to know in our sinful nature that judge the citizen by the hue of their skin. So centuries later, we are still groaning. And we long for the day when, as Dr. King so eloquently wrote, I have a dream that one day my four little children will live in a nation where they will not be judged by the hue of their skin, but the contents of their character. And Paul, in his gospel sermon in Athens, says this, Acts 17, that we humans have constructed the race issue. He says in that sermon that one man, from literally one blood, God made all the nations of the earth. There's one human race. The Greeks were lording their race, their culture, their humanity over the lesser thans around them. You see, sin is the issue. Sin is the divide. Sin elevates one person over another. And so here we are still groaning and lamenting and weeping at sin's curse in our nation and in our world. And as Christians, we carry the sorrow and the pain as well. And we cry out with common humanity, when will justice reign? When will it happen? How do we work for it? When will it take place? And Paul ends this sermon. He says, as long as we are on this earth, we will not find a nation or a political system that will take care of the justice issue. But there is a day coming when the righteous judge is coming here. And there is a day coming when there's going to be a resurrection day. And there's going to be a city and a nation whose God is the Lord. That's the day that we long for. So we live in hope, looking for that day. It was seen in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. For we see the blood of Christ and the oneness that unites us at the cross. See, there's one color that matters a whole lot to God, and that's red. That's the blood of Jesus Christ. And the picture we have in Revelation, the Son of Man who gave his life, that we can be in that heavenly city and we can stand around the throne in every tribe and nation and tongue. What a picture. Just bellowing out, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and glory and power. That's the hope that we want to see in this life, and it cannot be now, but it will be. Look at the rest of the verse. We see the completion, number 4, of our adoption, which is the redemption of our bodies. You see, we have the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a first fruit of the Spirit of our of eternity. And because we have him, we have been locked into this thing called salvation. But the best is yet to come. The first fruits were the first part of the harvest, honoring the blessings of God to come. And that's what we have as a picture of the new birth. We have the down payments. We are the first fruits of the blessings of God. But the end does not come until our bodies have been redeemed, have been resurrected, and our spirits united with our flesh. We will have a new body. Somebody say amen to that. As good as mine is, I want a better one. And we think this is kind of earthy and not important in God's plan. He created us in the womb, Psalm 139. We are fearfully and wonderfully made by creation. He set up that creation in the womb between a man and a woman. Our bodies are important to him. We're not going to walk around heaven some kind of Casper the Friendly Ghost, some nebulous spirit on a cloud playing harps and praising Jesus. Our bodies are important to him. And we are going to receive the completion of our adoption when death is defeated forever. And we receive our eternal bodies. Revelation 21 again says, it's a place where the body does not age, where justice reigns, disease is gone, death is defeated. And I love this in Revelation 21. It says this, God himself takes his hand and he wipes away our tears. The creator of the universe wipes away every human tear. And all we know is that Revelation is but a glimpse of what God has for his children in that resurrected, holy, eternal state. And verses 24 and 25 remind us we have this truth and hope that we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We wait and we wait and we wait. You know how long we like waiting? And we wait for that hope to be realized. A tragic and misguided hope is to see a person who lives with the understanding that this world we see is our home, that this is the end of all. If I get that house, I get that bank account, I get that car, and we have that subtly in our makeup, this world is our home, and we're reminded every day by the suffering, no, this world should not be our home. I read an obituary this past week, and this all there was in it, man who was 45 years of age, only thing it was in it was, I was here, and now I'm gone, period. How broken, how tragic to live only in the here and now. But not only are we to live with that hope and outside the world that's not our home, in that waiting, and here's the challenge for us, as long as we live, God has a commission for us. We are not to sit around looking to the heavens completely unattached from this world. You've been around Christians like that, that live in some kind of other plane, like they're just not engaged in what's going on in our broken world. And Christians, we have a job to do. God has given us a commission. So while we're waiting, we are part of that waiting is working. And I want you to jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The text you need to read this week. We wait in these earthly tents. We long to be in heaven, but we live in these earthly bodies, and God has prepared for us a heavenly tent. And our job, our charge while we're waiting, Paul says, is this. We speak for Christ when we plead as ambassadors. Christ is making his appeal through us. Come back to God. While we're waiting, in hope, we are working in hope, pleading for people to come back to their Creator. And think about this. The greatest hope that we have as we live in Christ around those around us, Think of all of life right now that you're living. The only thing you can take to heaven with you is another person. Think about that. The only thing we're going to go on into eternity with is another person of this human race that too is a follower of Jesus. So where are we investing our life? What are we talking about? How do we understand our suffering and brokenness? Always in the context of hope. Always in the context of there is a heavenly city. Romans 10:15, and I'll close with this, as the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. My dad had beautiful feet. And I'm going to join him and mom because he had beautiful feet. Amen. Father, we thank you for the glory of salvation. And we can only look at that as we live in this life because it hurts and we're broken people and we sin daily. But thank you for the hope that we have in Christ that there is a better day coming. Oh, Jesus, help us to live in that. We thank you and praise you in your Son's name.